the following was at the Black Rock meeting, the first Sunday in September 1974.
May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Most gracious and holy Father, we desire to come before Thee as best we know how to come before Thee to give Thee thanks for the multitude of Thy blessings which Thou hast bestowed upon us, and especially at this time, for enabling a few of Thy people to be gathered together in this place where prayer has been wont to be made for many, many years. We give Thee thanks, O Lord, that Thou hast looked down upon us with pitying compassion from Thy high and lofty habitation, and has spoken peace in our hearts, and made the way open unto our understanding, that Thou hast prepared, and the only way, that Thou hast prepared for the salvation of the redemption of Thy people. We come, O Lord, desiring to praise and to adore Thy name, and exalt Thy name, lifted up above every name that has ever been named. And if it is Thy will, we would contend earnestly for the faith that Thou hast delivered, once delivered to Thy people, declaring the doctrine of God our Savior, and knowing no other God, no other Savior, save the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent here into the world for the purpose of redeeming His people. O Lord, we realize we're dependent upon Thy grace and Thy mercy for all things, whether they be natural things or whether they be things pertaining to the Spirit. And we have sometimes been made thankful and desired to express our thanks as best poor sinners can thank their God for the earthly blessings that Thou hast given us, things which we know are and have been necessary to sustain these our mortal bodies. But more especially, O Lord, as we realize we're only creatures of the day, so to speak, and we're here today, and tomorrow, if it is Thy will, we shall be gone. But we thank Thee that we do not have to approach the end of this our mortal existence without hope, without assurance, that Thou hast provided the way, the only way, that poor sinners are saved from their sins and their iniquities. If we're not deceived, Father, Thou hast, in multitude of ways, made known to us Thy mercies, and has brought us out of darkness, in which we realized that we were in, after that Thou wast pleased to quicken us. We were in darkness, in which the whole world stands in darkness, not knowing that they're dead in sins, so were we. But Thou wast pleased, Father, to look upon us with pity and compassion and send forth Thy Spirit to quicken us, to make us to know that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And then, O Lord, Thou didst bring us forth into that new birth in which we were born to Thy Spirit, so that we, for the first time, were given to see the Church of the Living God and to have evidence that by Thy grace that we were included in that number for whom Jesus Christ died. Oh, Father, for that reason we are happy when it is said, let us go up into the house of the Lord, because there we expect to hear, according to the will of Father, we expect to hear the God of heaven extolled, His name lifted up, and peace and joy and comfort expressed unto Thy people. Oh, Lord, be with us this afternoon. Stir up our pure minds for way of remembrance of the promises that Thou hast made to us and of the commandments that Thou hast given to us through Thy servants, the apostles. Be with us, O Lord, in this our mortal life. Choose all of our changes for us. Give us grace which shall be sufficient for our needs under every circumstance, in all of our trials and tribulations and sorrows. Cause, O Lord, that we may be enabled in the midst of our sorrows to stand still and see Thy salvation. For we know that we cannot work out our salvation, because it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps, But thou art the one that has forgiven. Thy Son, Jesus Christ, is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, Father, be with each one of us that are here now, bowed in thy presence. Thou knowest the secret thoughts of our hearts. Thou knowest our needs far better than we know them. And we would pray thee, therefore, according to thy will, to remember us in mercy and be with us while we live, and then save us in death. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. It may not be or seem very becoming that I should be without my coat, but I assure you it's a whole lot more comfortable without it. I have been thinking a little bit coming along from the other meeting this morning concerning the language that Isaiah, in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, was inspired to write as the Lord moved him. And I'll begin at the 8th verse and read several verses until we come to the end of the thought. For Isaiah, speaking by inspiration, said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and that shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." That is the last part of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. You remember that Isaiah made a statement in one of these, beginning into one of these chapters. He said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fill the temple." Now, this was one of the experiences, at least, that Isaiah had. The significance of the year that King Uzziah died, I am not so sure about, except that King Uzziah was one of the kings of Israel. And it was during his reign, as well as two or three other kings, that Isaiah prophesied. So he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Now, I feel that this was part of the way that the Lord had in dealing with Isaiah, his prophet, and showing him that the Lord was high and lifted up, and that his train filled the temple. It is my thought and my understanding that when the Lord was high and lifted up, it manifested the fact that he had provided the way that his people should be redeemed from all their sins and their iniquities, and that the train that he's talking about there comprises the whole household of Israel. It filled the temple. There were no vacant places. There was not room for more, but it filled the temple. I'd like you to think about that. It may not mean very much to you, but at least that's what it seems to me. And his train, filled the temple. His followers filled the temple. His children filled the temple. It was full. Now, I've made a statement a good many times without probably due explanation that it is my understanding from the scriptures that the Lord prepared heaven for his people, and again, on the other hand, he prepared his people for heaven. If it were not that way, heaven should not be full, because we are not able of ourselves to bring ourselves out of darkness, in which we're all in as the children of Adam, transgressors of God's law. We're not able to bring ourselves out of that darkness any more than Israel was able to bring themselves out of Egypt, out of the Egyptian darkness, out of that servitude, out of slavery that they were in. So the Lord provided the way, provided the ransom, shall I say, provided the way in the person of his servant Moses to lead them out in a most wonderful and miraculous way out of Egypt and bring them forth into the promised land. And so the Lord has likewise provided the way, and he alone has and can provide the way, and saving poor, hell-deserving sinners. And that way was that he provided for them before the world began, those that I term them, were the ones that the Father chose in his Son before the world began. Now, I like to hear our brethren and sisters and the friends, and especially our ministering brethren, that they preach and emphasize the doctrine of God our Savior. Of course, there are many other things that we preach or talk about, which may come under the term the experience of the Lord's people. I'm not discounting that a bit in the world, because I believe that it is in the experience or in the evidences of God's leading us that we are taught the truth as it is in Christ. That is, that salvation is only by the grace of God. And so in these things we should not just gloss over. Now, when we come together in the church or the house of God, as we would term it, where prayer is wont to be made, we are not expected, and indeed it is entirely wrong, if we should be concerned about political things. I mean in our church capacity, or in our preaching capacity, or hearing capacity, that we should take up earthly subjects and try to blend them in with the things which are heavenly and divine. There is a place for all things, there's a time for all things. I believe it's a time that we ought to, as citizens of this country, discuss political matters and perhaps social matters, but when we come together to worship God, we desire that we might be concerned alone by the wonderful and glorious things that God has declared in his word. Now, I use the word here, and so it was the prophet said, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may produce, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." So God had a purpose in the rain coming down and snow from heaven. And it said, "It returned not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud." So this is the way that God, in his infinite wisdom, from the very beginning of time, after the first rain upon the earth, and the dew and these things, this is the way that God has ordained that the buds and the vegetables, the trees, and all of these things which require water, that they should bud and grow. Now, in just the same manner and way, and with the same certainty, he said, "So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." Now you remember that Jesus is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Have you ever thought in what sense Jesus was the Word of God? It's a very deep matter, but your thoughts, my thoughts, all of our thoughts when we're speaking, are put into words, and by our words we express our thoughts. Now, Jesus is the very one who expresses the Word of God, expresses the thoughts, if I may put it that way, of God. Therefore, as he came here not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him, and he made it plain that he did nothing but by the Father, whatever the Father said, whatever the Father told him to do, whatever was God's purpose that he should do, that which he did. So he came declaring, preaching, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so in that sense, Jesus Christ is properly called the Word of God, because it is in the word of the language of our understanding. And when he preached to us and it is translated into our language, which we can understand, we know what God has declared unto his people, what he has done for his people, or declared that he shall do for his people. So if I could make myself plain, Jesus is the Word of God because he is a spokesman. Maybe that's a little bit plainer. The spokesman for the Father. Now, Jesus himself said that my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That's a very wonderful scripture. I hope you've noticed it sometimes. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. In other words, the Father had ordained all things hitherto before the coming of Jesus Christ in the world. He had also ordained that his Son should come into the world, and when Jesus came, he was working the things, the very things that his Father sent him here in the world to do. He was not just in a sense a free agent, in any sense, because he came to do the Father's will. And he very plainly said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, the ball that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And so we see that Jesus came here to declare. John the Baptist was sent here too, declaring that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. But he was not in a wonderful and glorious sense that we would call the Word of God, because Jesus was the Son of God directly preaching and declaring the things that God had sent him here in the world to do. But John the Baptist declared the things that he was sent here to do. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, declaring the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of those things. And yet in a more wonderful sense, Jesus was the Word of God. And he said, but so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. Yes, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. God was never just speaking just to be talking. Everything that he commanded Isaiah and all the other prophets to do were the things that they must completely express, completely preach. And when Jeremiah, I believe it was sent to declare the things that God gave him, he was to stand in the door or in the gate, I believe, of the city or the gate of the temple, and to declare the very things that God gave him to declare, to diminish not a word, which means that he was to preach the truth as God had delivered it to him, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And my brethren and friends, when a man stands today in the pulpit and speaking to dying men and women, because we are all dying men and women, it is a very serious matter to preach an untruth. It is a very serious matter that we advocate something that Jesus didn't preach, nor that the apostles did not preach. I hear it said so many times and no one quoted, By grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I hear that quoted, which is scripture. And then on the other hand, I hear a lot of people talking about that we must work. It is required that we work. It is required that we do certain things. And I believe the last time I was here, and I have several times said that I was taught when I was a child that it was absolutely necessary that we as individuals must in some way or should in some way let the Lord know that we want to be saved. Well, that's about as weak a doctrine as I've ever heard when you compare it with the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because we cannot, and I emphasize the fact that we, in our dead state, in our unregenerated state, we cannot in any sense whatsoever do the things which are well-pleasing in the sight of God. And so, therefore, being dead in sins, without power, without strength, without knowledge or understanding, and not knowing what to do, even if we could do it. It is declared that Jesus came here to do for us. And therefore, the Apostle Paul said he was confident of this very thing, that he that had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, you that have been coming here for some time or occasionally, you will know that I have been stressing the fact and try to emphasize with every opportunity that we are dead, and that the only way that we are known, can know that we are dead in trespasses and in sins, and as it was said of the Gentiles, without God and without hope in the world, is for God himself, not some preacher, not some man, not some church, but for God himself to send forth his Spirit into the hearts of those people, every one of those people, that he had chosen in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, and to open up their understanding, bringing them, as I believe I quoted a moment ago, you hath he quickened who were dead. So he quickened the dead so that they know that they are dead, were dead in trespasses and in sins. And without this quickening, which must come from heaven, which must be directed by this God, the Spirit, into the hearts of each individual, without that quickening, we should always remain dead in trespasses and in sins. And if I may use the expression, so dead, in that condition, that we don't know, don't realize that we are dead. And so if there's a quickening, if God sends forth his Spirit into our hearts, and quickens us, then we begin to see and to understand very quickly that all of my works that I have been thinking I was doing and what I thought was well pleasing in the sight of God, I find that they were failures, abject failures, and God didn't hear. Even though I had done this and I had done that and tried to refrain from doing the other things, I was still dead in trespasses and in sins, and I didn't know that the only power even either in heaven or in earth that could redeem a poor sinner like I am and as you are was the power from heaven. And so, my brethren and friends, when he says here, that my word, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. Now, I've heard it said, and I suspect you have too, that God is wooing, beseeching, and begging, and so forth, the sinners, poor sinners, begging them to receive him, to accept him. And it is said that amen, some, most all of them, or all of them in reality, are too stubborn. They just won't hear. Well, the only reason that they haven't heard and don't hear is that the Spirit has never spoken to them yet. Now, that may seem a strange thing, but we will notice very readily, especially in the old days, in the word of a king, there's power. When a king speaks, it's done. When he commands, it stands fast, as God said, as it said of God, he commands and stands fast. And so when God speaks through the Spirit in the heart of a dead sinner, that sinner is quickened. which means that he's brought to see himself as being but a vile sinner and a helpless sinner in the sight of God. But that isn't all that God does for him. It is declared that except a man be born again, Jesus declared that, except a man be born again, he cannot. I emphasize that the Savior said he cannot see the kingdom of God. So that is a necessary thing. And that is one of all the things that God has spoken that is necessary to be done. And I could not consider for a moment that God in the Spirit, God sent forth his Spirit into one of his children and speaks in the heart and tells him or shows him in some wonderful way that you're a dead sinner, and that sinner won't receive it, won't hear it, won't believe it. I take the Apostle Paul, I think that he was about the terriblest sinner in some wonderful way, some ways that we have any account of. Because he despised Jesus, he despised the doctrine, he didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. He denied that Jesus arose from the dead, he didn't have that. And he caused the believers, the children of God, oft times, he caused them to blaspheme, caused them to deny, so that he was a blasphemer himself. And he was going full force to Damascus there to bring back these little ones who were preaching and believing there in Damascus that Jesus was the Christ. And they were not afraid, not ashamed to declare that he was the Christ, that he died upon a cross, but he rose from the tomb, rose from the grave. Paul was going there to destroy, no doubt to close up those synagogues or those buildings where Jesus was preached. But you know what happened on the way, don't you remember? When the power from heaven, now he's talking about the power from heaven, not some voice of a man, but and the light from heaven, not just some artificial something of somebody begging, pleading for him to turn over a new leaf or do something else different, but that's power from heaven, that light and that voice caused this strong man to fall to the earth. And I've seen in my days, I've seen some strong men, strong-willed men, who are large men so far as the flesh is concerned. And yet when the Spirit of God has touched their heart, they're the tenderest people. They walk softly. They realize it is by the grace of God that they have been made what they are. And so he says, my word, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. Yes, everything that God pleases to do. And when he sends forth his word, it shall accomplish that which he pleases. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. And so all the works of God are complete. One has said that all the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now that goes way back, doesn't it? This is a very proper scripture to be quoted, talking about a sovereign God. It said, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, meaning that God determined before the world began, from the foundation of the world, as it is said, these works were finished. He had fixed everything, set them in order, set them in motion, and declared all things that should come to pass. But most of all, my brethren, we're more interested in those things which he has declared for the church, for his people, although all the other things that we have to do with in our everyday, daily life are directly connected with the things which God does for his people in a spiritual way. So he says, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Now, you that have been brought along in the way of an experience of grace, I know many people never heard or don't hear of the terminology, the expression that I use and my brethren and sisters and friends use so often, and that is an experience of grace. You don't hear that talked about. And as a matter of fact, you won't hear anybody talking about it unless there has been a powerful work wrought in the heart, experiencing the grace of God as it is revealed in the heart of one of the children of God. An experience of the grace of God Now that's what it is. And so it says, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. For you that have been brought out of this darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, as you were mourning and begging God to have mercy upon you, and don't tell me that you don't do it. No use being ashamed of it, because every last one of the Adam family are dead in trespasses and in sins. And just as soon as the Spirit of God comes into the heart and speaks into the heart, that sinner begins to beg for mercy. He begins to confess, I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of that notice. And yet, my brethren, the end of that experience is, as he said here, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I can tell you, and I feel that some of you, many of you, maybe all of you can experience this or witness with me. I remember the morning after, if I'm not deceived, that I received the hope that I felt the Lord had pardoned my sins after I had gone to bed, and I felt sure that I'd never wake up alive. The next day I'd be dead. Before morning, I was certain of that, but there's something took place that night. I've never described it, never known how to describe it, but there was a peace, there was a joy that came over this poor sinner. Instead of, as I went to bed that night, late at night, early in the morning it was, the burden of sin was, it just seemed to me that it was resting upon my shoulders and crushing me to the earth, and therefore I felt that I should die. But the next morning, all was well. He came forth, and he said here, for ye shall go out with joy and shall be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I'd heard the brethren and sisters talking about these things, and after they received the hope and after the Spirit of God is spoken in the heart, all nature seemed to be changed. The grass seemed to be greener. The leaves seemed to be greener. Everything in nature was at peace and joy. And I remember walking to my school that next morning, and I was considering a lot of things. I had been wanting to go before the church. I had loved the church there in Roanoke, but I didn't have anything to go with. I didn't have any experience of grace. I didn't have a hope. But nevertheless, there was some attraction there that I wanted. But now, I had received a joy. Yes, the trees, he says, shall clap their hands, doesn't it? And instead of the briar shall come forth the myrtle tree. So all was peaceful, all was joy. And I tell you, my friends, if you've ever had this experience or a similar experience, which amounts to the same thing, if you've ever had that experience of being cast down as you felt into hell and unworthy of God's notice, and something took place that you didn't have a thing in the world to do with, the effect of the power and the Spirit of God was upon you, and peace and joy came into your heart, and you were made to believe that Jesus was the Christ and Jesus was your Savior. If you've ever had this experience, if you've ever had it made known to you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and your Savior, then I say to you that you have all the qualifications necessary to come into the house of the Lord in the Lord's own good time. But you must have these things, because you can't join the church and then expect the church to teach you the truth, because you must know the truth before you come into the church. You have no reason to be accepted into the church unless you already know the truth. Now, I know that I could use an illustration. In some orders, of course, they teach you the secrets of the orders after you get into that. But this, the Church of the Living God, and they may not like what I'm going to say, but the Church of the Living God is the greatest secret order in the world. The secret is known only to the inhabitants of the house, only unto those unto whom the Spirit of God has revealed the secret. And he knows the secret is salvation is of the Lord. Nobody knows that except those who've come through. Oh, I know that people, many of us, will say, yes, I know that salvation is of the Lord. But you know, It isn't everybody that says, Lord, Lord. I said that this morning. It came to my mind again. It's not everybody that said, Lord, Lord, shall enter into heaven. We may cry, we may confess with our lips. You know, there's a lot of people who say, oh, I believe what is to be will be. A lot of them say that I believe it's in the predestination, but they're just talking. They don't want it to be that way. They don't want God in there so far as their limited understanding, that is, before they've been born of the Spirit, I mean. They don't believe that God is a sovereign God over all the things, death, hell, and the grave, and everything else. They don't believe that because they still believe that I can do something, that God requires me. Every unregenerated person believes that God requires him to do something, when as a matter of fact, the Word of God, which shall not return unto God void, the Word of God is, it's by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by grace he is saved through faith, and not by yourself. It is a gift of God. So the very basis and the foundation of all the preaching of the gospel is that it is a gift of God, and that salvation was provided by God himself before the world began, in determining and appointing and in the final then sending Jesus Christ, the Son of God, here into the world, as he had the prophets to announce in the prophecy that the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and so forth. And so we see that God has provided the whole thing. Now, there's only one way. I emphasize that, and then I want to come quickly to a close. There's only one way. Jesus is the way. He said, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, I am the way. And the apostle writing, or maybe Jesus it was, it said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I guess that was one of the writers saying, there's none other name, no other name, nobody else, no other power, no works of any kind, but none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must. Do you get the import of that word, must be saved, whereby we must be saved? Not can be, not we ought to be, but in the eternal wisdom of God, it's a must be. There is a needs be of all the things that God has ordained and sent forth into this world. And so this is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I knew a man some many years ago, and I've been dead several years, he used to, I don't know whether he didn't know the difference or whether he'd ever thought about it, but he would always quote that, whereby we can, are, must. Well, that would ruin the whole thing, wouldn't it? But he used it for years and died, I suppose, using that expression. And so, we should go forth with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth unto you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Of course, these are figurative things. I remember the joy and the peace of sunshine brighter that morning to me. It seemed that it ever did. Everything in the world seemed to be at peace, and I was happy. And he said, instead of the thorn shall come up the fig fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, and shall not be cut off. And so, my brethren, all the works of God are known from the beginning. They were finished from the beginning. And God is not a God, a changeable God that does one thing today or says one thing today and then tomorrow he changes his mind about it. No, but his works, every bit of them, he declared the end from the beginning. Now how in the world could God declare the end from the beginning if he didn't declare the whole thing from the end to the beginning? It'd be impossible, wouldn't it? So he declared the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, as things are not yet done, say, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. His pleasure, my brethren, was to bring this world into existence and to establish it upon his own eternal will and pleasure. Now, you ask me why he had this way, because the war should be in the world and political trickery and all of these things, and I can't tell you. I can't tell you why. But yet all things shall be overruled, so that the name of our God should be exalted. And the sinners shall be saved by the grace of God. That in the wind up of the matter, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall fall down before him and declare that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. May God be with you, my friend. Now, if you'll turn to page 168, the last hymn on the page, we'll sing that and be dismissed. And we say, the Lord willing, we hope to be back next first Sunday afternoon. We'd be glad to welcome any of you, and all of you, and others to come. The writer said, now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed, while of his precious truth I sing, cast down, but not destroy. Off the united powers of hell my soul have sore annoyed, and yet I live this truth to tell, cast down, but not destroyed. And all the paths through which I pass, what mercies I've enjoyed. And this shall be my song at last, cast down, but not destroyed. When I in heaven with God appear, there shall I him adore. Destroyed shall be my sin and fear, and I cast down no more. Let us stand and sing. When announce an open door.